hourly and minutely. Okay, some of us need that. So I want you to think this morning about some of the areas of weaknesses that you may have. So you got them, you're thinking about them, and you want to grow in those, don't you? I think most of us, all of us in here would say, you know, if I had my way, I would be stronger spiritually. That would be something to be very important to me. I would want to do that. And many of you think maybe one day that'll happen. But I want you to know that you can start today getting stronger spiritually. That's something that you can begin today, and God can begin to work in you in magnificent ways that you probably never even thought about. Maybe you said, you know, I want that time, but I don't even know what to do, where to start, how to do all this. So I just want to be able to encourage you this morning. So follow along with me there in 2 Timothy in chapter 2, and once again, verses 1 through 7. It says this, "You also share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So let's pray this morning and ask God to help us have understanding. You see that little part right there? "For the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Father, we come to you this morning completely reliant on your Spirit to move in us and to work in us in such a way, God, that when we hear your word, we will understand what it is you're saying to us. God, I pray this morning that your Spirit be moving, be working in us, Lord. Lord, drawing us to you. We know that you say in John, as you were on this earth, you were speaking, you said, "No man can come to me unless the Father draws him." And you said, "All that the Father draws will come to me, and I will lose none." So God, we pray that for every person in this room today, that their hearts be open, their eyes be open, and they, Father, through the light that you give, begin to be able to see things clearly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want you to see before we get into what are the six marks of becoming spiritually strong, or of the spiritually strong, I want you to see to begin with that Paul, who is writing this to Timothy, which is his young apprentice, right? Like in Star Wars, anybody familiar with Star Wars? And young Anakin was the apprentice of who? Who was Anakin the apprentice of? Who was Anakin's master? Obi-Wan Kenobi, that's right, okay? So he was taught by Obi-Wan. Now, I'm kind of a little nerdy when it comes to that kind of stuff. I like sorry. But anyway, so you see, that's kind of what Paul was to Timothy, except just in a much more spiritual way. All right? And so he was giving him some information, some instructions on how to be and how to live. This is the second letter that he's written to Timothy, and he says to him, he says, "You then, my child." And that's the type of relationship he had with him, almost like he was a father to him, which he was in the faith. A father to Timothy, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Before we get to the six marks of the spiritually strong, what I want you to see is the only way that you can be strengthened in those marks is by the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be strengthened because why? We are what? Weak. We are weak in many ways. Some of us are strong maybe in what we know about the Bible, but weak in our compassion toward others. Some of us are strong in our compassion, but weak in what we know about God's Word. Some of us are strong in love, but we're weak in knowledge. Some of us are strong in passion, but we're weak in wisdom. There's a number of things that we struggle with, and God can help us with these things as we grow in the grace that Christ has given us. Our problem is that so often we rely on our own strengths. We rely on where we are right now to get us through, and we can't do that. Pride comes in when that happens. And so when pride does come in and we think that we can handle things on our own, what do we leave behind? We leave behind prayer. We leave behind studying God's Word. We leave behind accountability with fellow Christians. We leave behind trusting in Christ to get us through everything and getting help from people that we need help from. And Satan would be more than happy to come right in and defeat us quickly when we rely on our own strength. So he says, don't be strengthened by yourself. Don't be strengthened by me. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so our strength that we're going to be able to have to do these things that he lists here will be given to us by God's grace. And grace is God's favor on us, even though we don't deserve it. You know what that, you know what grace means. It's unmerited favor by God, right? We get grace. It's something that we get. It's a good thing, even though we don't deserve it. In the Bible, it says it is by grace that we are saved through faith. It is by grace and through grace that we see in Acts 1 that we can even believe on God. It's through grace that we are justified with God, which means we're made right with God. We're made right with God by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's by grace that we are sustained in our fellowship, as John says, that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. It is through grace that that happens. It's by grace that we are sanctified. That word sanctified means to be made holy. We're being made like God. And it's through God's grace that He does all these things. And you just think about it for a second. If it weren't for God's grace, you would not be sitting there, if you've been saved, in right standing with God. You would not be, as the Bible says, justified, made right with God. And it's through grace that these things happen. And so we are strengthened by the grace and the favor of God. And the way He strengthens us, I believe, it happens when we can see our own weaknesses, right? As Paul, you know, he had some weaknesses and he prayed for God to help him. And what Christ said is, "My grace is sufficient in your weaknesses." So he's saying, look, I can fill up the gap for where you're weak and I'll fill it up with my strength. And what I want us all to realize here this morning is that none of us are as strong as, well, let me put this, most of us are not as strong as we think we are. So don't think yourself too strong. And that's okay. It's okay to admit, hey, I'm weak. I struggle. I'm not super Christian. I'm not the man. I'm not the most, you know, godly woman in the world. We need to recognize we are not perfect. You look in the Bible, what kind of people did God use? Imperfect people, sinful people that He did what? He justified. He made them right by their faith in Him that He gave to them. So I want you to realize we rely totally on God. You're not here alone. You don't have to be Superman, Superwoman. You trust in Christ. Let Him strengthen you. Now, the next verse there, after, you know, he talks about being strengthened by the grace of Christ, he's talking about us being teachers. But I'm going to get to that afterward. All right? But he goes into these examples for the spiritually strong believer, and he uses three examples, three earthly examples. He uses the one of the soldier, the one of the athlete, and the one of the farmer. And I've talked about these before, so you may be kind of familiar with these. He uses the athlete, the soldier, and the farmer. And the soldier, which I've never been a soldier. I played some games where I was a soldier. And I played paintball before. But that's about as far as I... And Tommy cheated in paintball. Just want to remind everybody about that. If you play paintball with Tommy, shoot him. Don't give him a chance to surrender because he'll just shoot you if you do that. But soldiers are very interesting people, aren't they? How many of you have been soldiers in here? How many of you have been part? We got one, we got two, all right? To be a soldier, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of dedication, it takes a lot of sacrifice. The soldier leaves his family and friends very often. They leave to go to war, go somewhere, maybe not their home, they may not be in war. He does a lot of training. He does a lot of working out, a lot of running, a lot of conditioning. He takes orders. He helps out his fellow soldiers. He goes where he is told to go and he does what he's told to do. And he's where he's supposed to be at the appropriate time. Hope Church, right? When church service starts, the soldier is there, right? When it's time, when it's 4 o'clock, they got to get up. What time are they up? They're up before that, right? Just letting y'all know, y'all are supposed to be here on time. I'm not mad at y'all or anything about that. I just know we have a tendency to be late, right? But you've actually gotten so much better, haven't you? Don't you think? Most of you gotten better? Okay, so he's there on time. That's what the good soul... He's never late. He's trustworthy. He wears the proper clothing, the attire that he puts on his boots. his military pants. He puts on, if he needs it, that bulletproof vest, his helmet, many other things. He's got his gun. He's got his water. He's got his compass. He's got all the parts of his armor, so to speak, that he's supposed to have. And his focus as a soldier is not on civilian things, is it? You know, he's not worried about what happened on The Bachelor. Not worried about that. He's not that worried about what happens in football games and basketball games. They get to watch these types of things sometimes, but his focus is on the task that is at hand. That's the thing that he's worried about, and he's not worried about anything, truly worried about anything that does not have to do with his mission. That's the soldier. The second thing we see here is the athlete, which is something more familiar to most of us. The athlete is very dedicated. To be a good athlete, you have to be extremely dedicated. And I would say much in the same way that a soldier has to be dedicated. They have to be very dedicated to what they're doing. Whatever sport he plays in, he has to prepare himself so that he can be the best. Now, when we watch sports, whether it be football or baseball or basketball, or if you happen to watch hockey or soccer, you know that these guys that are good at that, they have spent their life doing it. Now, I was watching the U.S. Open yesterday, and there's this kid. He's 17 years old. 17 years old, and he is in contention to win today. Can't remember his name. He's this goofy-looking guy. You know, it's, he really is. I'm sorry, but he is. I was very goofy-looking when I was 17. And he's got braces, everything. But he can remember his earliest childhood memory there is playing golf when he's about 6 years old, beginning to play that game. And now here he is, and he has worked at it every day since that time, trying to get better. And in whatever sports you are, you got to get good at what you're doing. Let's say you're a basketball player and you're the point guard. You need to learn how to do what? To dribble, to pass, to penetrate, and to shoot, right? You got to know how to do all those things. You got to know how to read defenses. So you got to have a little bit of knowledge. You got to have a mental capacity as well as a physical capacity. And so you have to get in shape. If you're a football player, and let's say you're a quarterback, you got to know how to throw it. You got to know what the defensive line is going to do against your offensive line. You got to set up some audibles, right? You know, when you see Drew Brees out there, he's up there pointing. He says, 51 is the mic, you know, so that's the middle linebacker. And he's going, Keel. It's like, stop that play. We're changing the other play. So he's got a good idea of what the defense is doing. And plus, he's practiced. He knows what route his receiver is going to run. Matter of fact, he knows it so well. They know each other so well that in the middle of the route, they could change it up. The quarterback would know and the wide receiver would know by just based off of how the guy's playing him. They go to great lengths to make sure they're prepared to do that. The athlete is very committed to what he's doing. He has a lot of practice, a lot of preparation in what he's doing. And then we see the farmer. Now, we have a really good farmer in here. I always brag on when I talk about farming, we always talk about Mr. Lynn. There are other great farmers in here. Okay, we know that we have a good farmer back there as well. And so we've got good farmers in here, and many of us grew up knowing about that. But the good farmer must be hard working, right? If that's, you think about farmers, you think about hard workers. They have to be. And Paul's not really talking about someone who just has a little bitty garden. Although, on a smaller scale, you understand what it means to be a strong, to be a good farmer. But the farmer that he's actually talking about is the farmer that does this for his livelihood. When he's talking about this in here, this is their job. This is how their family gets by, is by his farming. They're up before everyone else, the good farmer is. They sweat from sun up to sundown. They labor in preparing the ground. They labor when they're planting the ground. They labor as the plants begin to grow. They keep it fertilized. They labor to do these things, and they labor to bring in the harvest. So they work really hard. So Paul uses these three examples of people that are spiritually strong. And as he uses them, he gives us six marks, I believe, of the spiritually strong person. So I want us to look at these. I want you to look at number one. And before we look at them, I want you to remember, as we read through these and we look at these from the scriptures, if you find yourself to be insufficient in them, remember back to the very first verse. What are they supposed to do? Remember the grace of Jesus Christ, to be strengthened by God's grace. And I want you to meditate and think about, how can I do that? How can I make sure that I can be strengthened in these areas? And how can I allow God's grace to help me in that? Okay? So the first one is that they share in suffering. They share in suffering. You see there in that verse, it says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What does this mean? We see later on, he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people, imposters, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue on in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. And so we remember Christ's sufferings and how great they were, and Paul and some of the apostles, how they suffered, and even today Christians around the world, how they suffer. Let me just tell you, do not believe the lie that when you become a Christian, you won't ever suffer, that bad things won't ever come your way, that you won't ever have struggles. That's just not biblical. Let me just tell you, if you believe that lie from Satan, you will always struggle in your walk with Christ. The Bible says it's the other way around. Yes, very often Christians get good things, but not always. Sometimes we are called to struggle on this earth. Just look at the apostles' lives. And I'm not saying this just because I just want to say this. I'm saying if you look at the teachings of the Bible, Peter hung upside down on a cross for his faith. Paul killed for the faith. John boiled alive and stayed alive. I don't know how that happened. All right? Put on a rock island for the rest of his life until he died. You see, they suffered. They went through persecutions. Please, please, I'm begging you, don't listen to the lie, even if it's called Christian churches, that tell you that you just don't have enough faith if you're struggling or suffering. That is not true. Suffering and going through trials, the Bible says, strengthens your faith. Did you know that when we struggle and when we go through trials, when we respond to them in the God way, in the way God would want us to, do you know what it does? It leads other people to Christ. They say, how can that person have such an attitude and think such things as they think and live the way that they think, even though everything else in their life seems to be falling apart? How can they live like that? It's the same example of Job. They didn't understand why Job wouldn't curse God and die. All of his children had died. Everything that his house, that house collapsed. All of the things that he had was stolen from him. And then on top of that, he had boils all over his body and he was in great pain. Yet he still said to his wife, he said, will we not take the evil from God as well as the good? When bad things come our way, will we not take them and also the good things that God gives us? You see the attitude he had, and then we see how God blessed him there in the end, and his faith was strengthened. So, do know, if you struggle with this whole concept, read the book of 1 Peter. We're called very often to go through trials, and the reason for that is that God might be glorified and sinners might be coming to Jesus. So don't run from your trials, face them. Pray for God's strength. Very often we just need a change of perception. Not just a change in circumstances. We just need God to show us. Look at it through His Word. See how these things are. Suffering is not the worst thing that can happen to us on this life. Suffering in the second life is the worst thing that can happen to us. So He says, strengthen this area. Share in sufferings. Do what it takes to be like Christ. Now I would say, if you say, you know what, I don't really struggle for the cause of Christ, I would say, live a holy life. Do whatever you have to do to be like the Bible calls you to be. When you do that, I promise you, you will have some sufferings. People around you might think negatively of you as you try to do that. Or you may just struggle a little bit in your walk. It may be one of those things where you have to give up certain things and it causes some suffering. Maybe you have to give up food and fast, right? For God's kingdom to be advanced. Maybe you find pleasure in sinful things. And you say, look, I want to live a holy life, so I'm going to suffer for God. I'm going to deny the things that I want so that I can be like Christ. That's what He calls us to do, right? To pick up our cross daily, deny ourselves, our wants for His. Maybe God says, look, I know you want to be able to have these things in your home or that you drive or in your life, but there are people that are starving around the world. There are people that don't have. I want you to give to them. I want you to take some of the awesome things that you got and give them. Suffer a little bit. Go without a little bit so others might have. Start living the way Christ causes us to live. Don't think just about ourselves, because that's what we do as Americans, don't we? We look out for, number one, what we need to have, and how important getting what we want is. And we forget about the fact that God has not given to us just so that we can increase our living. He gives to us so that we can help others as well. That doesn't mean that He doesn't want us to have good things. He gives us good things. Just have balance, okay? Have balance. The second mark of the good, of the spiritually strong person, is they do not get entangled. They do not get entangled. Look at verse 4. It says, no soldier in active service gets entangled in civilian pursuits. Now, he's using that as a metaphor to explain what's going on in the life of the spiritual person. What does it mean? The entanglement, that word actually means being caught in a net. Being caught up in a net. It means to weave together. And sin does that, doesn't it? It entangles us. If anybody in here is familiar, I've shared this story before, of Pilgrim's Progress. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? Anybody? Yes, I can always count on Miss Linda to have read it. So we got two more. And like, if you read something, Miss Linda's like, yep, I read that. Have you read? Yep, I read that. I read everything. Okay? If you haven't read The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, what are you waiting on? You should read that. It is... in Christian literature, I would say, outside of the Bible, it is probably the most important work in all Christian literature. Would we say that? Pretty much? Yeah. Pretty close. And it's allegory of the walk of the Christian. And the main character in the book is Christian. All right? Now, in Christian's pilgrimage to the celestial city, he's on the path, and his companion, hopeful, in him, come to a fork in the road. They come to a fork in the road and they don't know which way to go, and apparently he forgot about the map that he had been carrying with him. So they're standing there, huh?
Christian's a man,
yes. But he does refer to all Christians, okay? I got it.
Yeah.
That's a good one. Christian's a man, he forgot about the map. Got it? Y'all get it? Be quiet over there, Heather. Okay. So, it's Father's Day, that's right, brother. So he forgot about the map, as most men do, okay? So that's a built-in joke. Next time I preach this, I'll remember that, okay? So he forgets about the map, and along comes the flatterer. And he begins to flatter Christian and tell him great things about themselves and give him the way to go and follow this trail and the good things that would happen because of that. And so they begin to go that direction, and he's like, I don't know that this is the right way to go. I'm not sure that this is the way that we need to go, because it was leading them away from the city. And as they're going along their way, as they realize that, it's too late. They're stepping to a trap where a net comes and entangles them, and they're caught up in it. And they can't go anywhere, and they can't get out on their own. And they're upset with themselves because they listened to the flatteries of the person that came along. He was also even more upset because he had a map the whole time. And that's what happens to us. We get entangled. We get ensnared by sin because we're not listening to the map. And we have a map. It is the Bible. It lays out for us God's will for our life, God's plan in our life. You wonder why you struggle so much. You wonder why your walk with God is not where it should be. You wonder why life is just crazy and hectic. It's because you're not in the map. Now, I'm not telling you that the first time you read through the map, you're going to have it all figured out. Because you're not. It's going to take a lot of times. It may take 30 or 50. How many, Miss Francis? 56 times? You're still not there, are you? Okay? 50. You study it. You want to get direction in your life? Get in God's Word. It's the map. And so that's what this guy needed to do. So if they would have just got in it, they would have saw the correct path to take. And so many of us take the wrong path because we did not listen to what God's Word told us to do. And so we follow down this path of sin. We follow down this path of sin. And all it's going to lead to is not going to lead to life. It's just going to lead to entanglement. It's going to lead to entrapment. And so we want to remember the map because we have the map. And we see in the Scriptures that We get involved in so many things that are just not that important. I want to read for you a couple of verses, one out of Luke and one out of Matthew. Sometimes we don't just get involved with sin, we just get in stuff that just doesn't matter. Just innocent things that lead us away from what God wants us to do. This is a very sobering verse right here, set of verses. Luke chapter 9 says, they were going along the road, someone said to him, Jesus, said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't bury your family. That's not what Jesus is saying either, unless he called you to do something else at that time. He's saying, don't think back to the earthly things. These are good things. Burying your family, telling your family goodbye. These are good things. But the point that he's making is this. Don't let those things be more important than my things. What God calls us to do is the most important. So even if you have good, fun, innocent things to do, don't let those things interfere with what God has called us to do. He says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. The man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back, what kind of roads he got? Crooked, right? He's not paying attention. Don't have a crooked path. That's what he's trying to say here. Also, not only do innocent things entangle us, but the temptations of the world entangles us. In Matthew 13:22, it says, the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so the things of this world can keep God's word from growing in us. And this entanglement happens for the believer and for the non-believer. We see in Hebrews that head knowledge is not enough for our walk with Christ if we neglect the salvation that God has for us. If we neglect that. We also see here in the Bible it says, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse than their first. And so how do we strengthen this area so that we're not entangled? Number one, we need to remember the map, right? Remember, we got a map. Okay? Remember the map. Remember the task. What is our task as believers? We are to what? Jesus' task was to share Christ with the lost. Our task is to make sure others know about Him. But for us to be able to do that, there's a lot of things that we need to do. We need to be together as Christians. We need to be growing together. We need to be being discipled, learning God's Word, all these things. Remember the task. Also remember that the cares and the riches of this world are of no value. We learn in 1 Peter. We learn in other places, in Hebrews 11, that the men of faith in the Bible saw themselves as exiles, as aliens, as sojourners. Pick whichever word you know what it means. On this earth. They didn't see this earth as their home. So they weren't trying to build a kingdom for themselves while on this earth. They were trying to establish God's kingdom. And that's the way we need to be. We need to remember that the cares and riches of this world are of no value. And also remember, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet he loses his soul? And remember that these pleasures that we seek after on this earth, think about it, guys. Especially you guys. There are pleasures we seek after in sin. They don't last. The Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. And after that, it's gone. They are of no value. Remember those things. And so remember, they are of empty worth. The things that we seek after in this world, they're like junk food. And I like to think of it in terms of nutrition, as I'm a junk food addict. The youth can tell you that they saw me eat 4 to 5, I thought I'd share this with y'all last week, ice cream bars a day. When we were at camp. Because I hadn't. That's why we don't buy junk food in our home, right? Because I eat it all up. I can't help myself. So we just don't even get it. And so I eat it up. It'll fill me up. And what happens? They're empty calories. They're not good for me. They don't sustain my body. They're not nutritional. And so we need to have good nutrition in our bodies so that we can have strength and be able to last and do things. It's the same thing with God's Word. We need to have good nutrition. not worry about these things of the world. So we deny ourselves. The third thing is that we aim to please Christ. That's the third mark of the spiritually strong, the aim to please Christ. The soldier, it says, his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. This word brings with it the idea of exciting emotion. It to accommodate oneself to the interests of someone else. So their life, there's what can I do to be pleasing to Jesus? That's what they say. So do you ever think that? Do you ever ask that in your daily life? If you don't, you're not being a good soldier. Because the soldier says, I want to do whatever I can do to please my commanding officer. And that's what Jesus is. He is our commanding officer. It's what Paul meant by saying, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. We need to be pleasing to our master. Paul also says, am I seeking now the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so he says, if your desire is to please those around you, you're not a servant of Christ. How many of us, it's more important what others think about us than what God thinks about us? If that is the case, we're not being a good soldier. We are given motivation by God to please Him. Our motivation is, we see in 2 Corinthians, whether we're at home or we're away, our aim is to what? To please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing that one day we'll stand before God and be rewarded for the things that we did that were good, and have our rewards taken away from us for the things that we did that were not good, is motivation by God to be a person that pleases Him. Now listen, that is not saying that our salvation is gained by how pleasing we are to God. As the Bible says, our salvation is gained by what? By faith. We don't earn it. It's not a wage of some labor that we did. Rather, it is something that God gives to us by His grace. But at the same time, once we become believers, once we become Christians, the Bible teaches that we are to please Christ. We are to live in such a way as to please the one who died for us, who gave up His life for us. And if we don't live like that, I think the proof would be that we never were truly changed. God's Spirit never really came to live inside of us. The fourth thing we see here is that you remember who enlisted you to service. Four, since His aim is to please the one who enlisted Him. What does this mean? Remember Christ. We want to please Him, but let's remember Him and remember what He went through. Remember His sufferings. Remember His devotion. Remember His holiness. Remember His compassion on those that He saw and how He sought out people to save them. Remember the great story in John, how He sought out that woman at the well. That adulterous woman who had five husbands and the one she was with now is not even her husband. And He said, I must go to Samaria. He sought her out. Remember the Christ that sought you, that who enlisted you, who chose you to be a soldier. Did any of you just stop and say, thank you, God, for letting me be yours? Let me not take it in vain. But how many of us were thankful to God for what He did, but we just want to give up? You know? Like, I don't want to live this Christian walk anymore. It's too difficult. Too many trials. Too many tribulations. Let me just give up. Don't give up. Remember the one who enlisted you. Remember Him who came from heaven as God, and the Bible says in Philippians, He just took off. He unclothed Himself of His glory and He became a humble servant. And He didn't just come down to this earth and walk around as this macho man. He served those around Him, washed their feet, taught them, helped them, died for them. And He died for us, and He does all these things for us. So remember Him. It says in 2 Timothy, remember Christ, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Remember that about Him. The offspring of David is preached in my gospel. Hebrews chapter 12, we looked at this last week, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, consider Him. You hear what He's saying? Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. When you grow weary, I just love the Bible because we grow weary, don't we? We grow faint-hearted. We struggle. And then the Bible's just got just this prescription laid out right there for us. And we don't even have to go to Walgreens and wait in line for it. Okay? He just got it right here. He's got it right here for us. He says, so if you are growing weary, if you are growing faint-hearted, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. What's amazing is, you just think about it in this fact, he didn't deserve it. He was perfect. Not only was he perfect and he didn't deserve it, but he was there for them. He was dying for them. Yet they still hated him. Yet we still sin against him. Consider him. Let's strengthen this area by thinking about Christ. Thinking about Christ. Number five is we must compete according to the rules. We see in verse 5 it says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And what does this mean? The word compete there means to struggle, wrestle, or contend. It's the idea of having great determination in what you're doing. So you're competing, but you're competing according to the rules. And our competition is not in a basketball game or a football game or something like that. Ours is in the spiritual realm, isn't it? And as I was going through John 8 and what we're going to look at next in John 8, just in regards to Jesus says, you know, he is the light of the world. Whoever follows me, he says, will have the light of life. And it is through him that we're able to see what's going on in the spiritual realm. Some of us, maybe not as well as others, but to see that we are living in a realm outside of the physical one, but actually in another one where we're battling against sin, against Satan and demons, demonic powers that would love to cause you to go astray. And so we see that we, our competition, our competing is in that realm. And so we have to grow strong. These six marks to becoming spiritually strong help us in that battle. We must compete, he says, according to the rules. According to the rules. We can't compete, we can't win if we're not truly, number one, born again. If we've never been saved, we can't compete in this competition. Because we have no power. We have not been born again. We're on the other side. We must be faithful if we're going to compete to the according to the rules. We must be faithful in our study of God's Word and the obedience of it. We must be faithful in our self-denial. We must be faithful in prayer. We must live according to God's standards of divine discipleship. We have to do these things if we're going to compete according to the rules. And so, if you're like, that's kind of confusing, let me just sum it up like this. Make sure you know God. Make sure you're in His Word, and make sure you're in prayer. You do those things, you'll compete according to the rules. You make sure you're doing those things. We, as believers, are to be disciplined. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? You run in such a way so that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we one that is imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way, look what he says, it's not without aim. So I've got a purpose in what I'm doing. I box in such a way as not beating the air. It's not like I'm just shadow boxing, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. He says he's got a purpose in how he lives. He's got a purpose in how he acts. And how he walks with God. He fights against... Why? You know why he has to beat his body? Because his flesh, right, desires to do the things that are against God. So he knows, hey, look, it's a battle. It's a battle, and we're all in it. So that you know, you're in a battle. If you didn't know that, just remember, today, and you don't even realize how deep and how tough and how dark it is. You're in it, and you got to fight against it. You got to be killing that sin that's in you, or as John Owen says, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. So we got to be fighting. And Paul realized what a fight it was. So it's a hard fight, which leads us to the last point, and then we'll be through. For those of you that are getting tired, yesterday Tommy said that I should start with the last part first, so that those that fall asleep will get the last most important thing first. Okay? But he stayed awake today, so this wouldn't apply to him. Yeah, that may be it. So the last point is this, work hard. Work hard. Verse 6 says, it is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Hard working. What does that mean? To toil intensely. That's the meaning of the Greek word there. They toil intensely to sweat and to strain to the point of exhaustion if necessary. We are lazy, weak Christians, aren't we? We don't fight. When we struggle with sin, we don't run to our Bible. We just bemoan and say, oh, I just can't fight it. I'm just too weak. I'm just not strong enough. We sit there and we pray, God, help me with this. And we're like there for 1 minute. And they're like, okay, I didn't get the help. Off I go to sin. That's not what he's called us to do. They work hard. What does it say? They sweat and strain to the point of exhaustion if necessary. I believe that our victory over sin will be equal to the amount of work we put into it. Okay? Now, I think it will be equal, it will be greater than. God gives us the grace to do it. And He's the one that strengthens us. So He gives us more than what we can put in. But if we don't put any effort into it, we can expect no results, can't we? So if you're sitting there going, and maybe before today, you're like, you know, I really struggle with these things. I don't know why, and I wish I could get over them. You got two choices. One, you can ignore God's word and just say, you know, I'm just not going to put the effort. It's just too much. Or you can say, you know what, starting today, I'm going to put more effort into my walk with Christ. He's given me the salvation. He's given me the desire. He gave me His word. He gives me the strength. He'll give me the grace. He'll supply my strength. All I got to do is like the lame man that Jesus said, would you like to walk? And he's like, well, yeah, I would, but I can't ever get to this. He says, get up, take up your mat and walk. Just do what He says. That's it. Do what God says. And many Christians, we complain about these things because we don't work. We have to work. Now listen, I want you to remember this though. The farmer's work is grunt work. I grew up on a farm. And at the end, when we would like say, go get the watermelons or the corn or the peas or the green beans or the squash, which I didn't like, or the cucumbers, which I liked, until people decided to dip them in vinegar and turn them into pickles. Why do that? They're fine like they are. Quit making them disgusting, you bunch of pickle eaters. Can't stand pickles. This is the deal. A lot of the work is grunt work. When we pull it out and we take it and we share it with people like we have it over there, oh, that's awesome. But all the work that was put into it, like going out there and hoeing up the ground and disking it up and putting some fertilizer down and planting those seeds and keeping the weeds away and then watering it. People don't go out there and say, oh, good job plowing that up. That is awesome. You did nice hoeing there, good watering. You put that seed in there, pretty awesome. That's going to come up. Good job. No, that's grunt work. We don't get happy about it till what happens? The harvest comes. And I want you to see that. A lot of your work as Christians will go unrecognized by the rest of the world. Your daily walk with Christ will go unrecognized very often by believers in the church. But it will not go unrecognized to God, and the results will be evident in your life. Even though there's not somebody saying, awesome, you read your Bible today. Like, we should just do that. That shouldn't be something that should just be, that just should be something we do. If we want to have a harvest of good fruit in our life, we better make sure we're plowing and disking and planting and watering in our private life. You see what I'm saying? So he says here, the last one is hard work. I always think about watching these commercials that come on about diet pills. And everybody, they want to take that diet pill that ends up killing people, okay, always, that this offers. You don't have to work out and don't have to eat right. If you ever hear that, just turn the channel. That's not right. If you want to do those, it's hard work. It takes sweat. Okay? It takes eating right. So that's what he's saying here. Work hard so that your growth in the gospel will be something that people will see. Something that is effective in this world. And as we do that, remember the grace that God has given us. Now, just really quickly back. At the very beginning, he says, what you have heard, entrust it to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. As we grow in our walk with Christ, we're called to teach what we've learned. Now, most of you here say, I'm not a teacher, but you are. You may be on a lower level from what maybe you think I'm thinking. But we're all called to teach someone something. Maybe a young child, maybe an older person. I don't know. But God has called us to use our experiences to teach those around us in the faith. The Bible says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They stayed together. They grew with each other. And so that's what we're supposed to do. And the very last thing he says here, I like it when the Bible does stuff like this, because then I don't have to tell you, you need to pay attention to this. At the very end, he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So what he's telling you to do, you've read these verses, seven verses, about being spiritually, just some marks of the spiritually strong. You've read through them, and now the scriptures say, God inspired through Paul, he says, think over what I say. So that's what I'm going to leave you with today. You think over what God has said to you in his word today. You think, if you leave today and you don't even think about these verses, you have not been faithful to do what he said. So I'm going to try to commit to myself and my heart, even though I've looked through these a number of times and I've preached on it. But I think the message is the same thing for me. I need to think over a lot of these things that are in there. I need to make sure that I remember him who enlisted me. I aim to please him, that I share in his sufferings, that I work hard. I do all these things that he's called us to do. And we just think about these things, because none of us in here wake up in the morning and say, I just want to be displeasing to God. We don't do that. We don't do that. And so as I close in invitation, we talked about something this morning. I want you to live in this middle area, this fine line of, yeah, we got a lot of work to do. We struggle. We're not perfect. I want us to see our sin as very sinful. But I also want you to remember that God loves you so much. He's lavished his grace on you. You're his child. The Bible says your position with God is one of holiness. He's made you completely right, forgiven your past sins, present sins, future sins. But don't ever take that for granted. Live right in the middle, recognizing where you are right now in your practice, as he is working you, sanctifying you, making you to be like him. And remember what he's promised for you in the heavens. He says, in past tense in Ephesians, you have been seated in the heavenly places. That's what he says. It's such a sure thing that I can write this in the past tense. You have been made like this. So remember those things. This morning, if you never come to know Jesus Christ, it's going to be hard for you to walk spiritually strong. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned, all are sinful and come short of God's glory, but God's gift is eternal life, and we can gain that by believing on him, by trusting in him. So I want to offer that this morning. If you're a Christian that says, I have not been fighting the good fight, I have not been struggling and working hard, I've just kind of been letting Satan do whatever he want to do with me, I want to give you a chance. You can come down here and pray. You can pray right where you are. And Kate's going to come and lead us in an invitation and give you a chance to respond to God's word this morning. Father, we thank you for this day that you give us. Lord, I pray that I take this to heart. I pray, Father, that you will strengthen me, God, because only you can do it. But I do know that you have called us to put in effort, Lord, to be active in our walk with you. God, I just pray that you grip our hearts this morning. Lord, help us, Lord, to find the truth that you've set out there for us. Help us come to know you better. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.